Well, thank you for coming this morning. In fact, a lot of our loved ones are not here this morning because of their holidays and various reasons. Thank you for visiting with us as well. Well, we are going to study based on Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21, concerning one particular miracle over a small quantity of food. This particular passage of Scripture does have parallel passages in other parts of the Gospels. For example, we are going to study from Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21, but you can find exactly the same incident from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 43, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 11 to 17, and the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So sometimes I'm going to ask you to read from those different parts of the parallel passages so that we can find some harmonized events as a whole. Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21 is a very famous passage regarding an event of Jesus feeding 5,000 people out of 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fishes. We also know that this event is recorded right after the story of John the Baptist beheaded by King Herod. And we studied about King Herod, I think, last week, quite extensively. There are a few things we need to consider to know the background of this particular event. As a part of introduction, let me go into different parts of the Scriptures to know some background stories. First of all, there is something that is not recorded in the Matthew passage, but found in other Gospels. So let me ask you to turn your Scriptures to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 30. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 30. Let's read it together. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Amen. It's interesting, though. It offers us a few hints about the things happening before the main event, which is the feeding of the 5,000 people. And the disciples were not with Jesus for some time. We do not know exactly how long it was. Probably it was not too long a period of time. But there was a time when the disciples were not with Jesus together, but eventually they came back to Jesus. It appears that they themselves were separated from Jesus, but they were not gathered together for some reason. But now they are gathered once again. I hope that all of us will be able to see that the disciples got together and they came to Jesus. They are meant to be together, 12 disciples of Jesus. Both are important for our Christian life and ministry, being together and coming to Jesus together. So togetherness in Christ Jesus is important, but that togetherness in Christ Jesus must be found before the presence of God. We are to be together and come to Jesus in that togetherness. And the disciples reported to Jesus about what they had done while they were separated from him. And in fact, they worked and they taught according to the passage that we read. Second, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 elaborates even more than the Mark passage. So we are going to turn the Scriptures to Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Okay, let's read the passage together, shall we? Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, nor neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Amen. I'm going to dwell on that particular passage just briefly, even though this is a part of introduction. I think I need to explain to you from that passage a little bit. It was Jesus, according to this particular passage of the scriptures, it was Jesus who sent them out with missions. It was Jesus. It is the meaning of an apostle, in fact. The apostle means the one or the person who is sent out by someone. There were 12 apostles all together. I hope that we'll be able to pay attention to the fact that Jesus sent them out. Though Jesus was with them, he must be very much aware of the rapid closing of his earthly ministry. He knew that the time of his crucifixion was coming and very near. However, the apostles themselves did not fully understand what it meant to be. And even though Jesus repeatedly taught them about his coming crucifixion, his death, etc., but the disciples of Jesus did not have any idea about the message. Jesus equipped them with power and authority as he was sending them out. It should have given them confidence in the Lord and the ministry they were supposed to do. In fact, Jesus was preparing them to do the work of the Lord even during his absence. Jesus did not leave them alone even though he sent them out alone. Though Jesus was not with them physically, they were able to experience the power and authority bestowed on them during their work, during their teaching. And Jesus gave them, the passage says, power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. At first, in fact, as I was reading this particular passage, there was something that I could not clearly understand. At first, I was wondering about the meaning of this particular passage. Let me quickly check what this verse. In fact, verse 1, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. In fact, if you look at that sentence very carefully, somehow grammatically, you are wondering what actually it means. It is a very strange sentence. What does it mean that Jesus gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases? I wasn't sure where to put that infinitive phrase, to cure diseases, in this context. In fact, to cure diseases, this infinitive phrase is being used almost independently without being attached to any part within this particular sentence. So I wasn't sure how to put this infinitive phrase, to cure diseases, within this context. It seems that this healing is either casting out demons because such power was given to them, or healing the sick or diseased. The reason that I perplexed initially was because I was not sure how to understand the relationship between exorcism, here casting out demons, and genuine healing within the context by looking at that independent use of that infinitive phrase. I hope that you are not confused by now. Is all sickness caused by demons and they must be cast out in order to heal the sick? Within this context? Well, if I bring out a conclusion, by the way, I must say that it is not true to say that all sicknesses are caused by evil spirits. It is because of the teachings from other portions of the scriptures. For example, Mark chapter 1 verses 32 to 34 say this, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, So they are sick, and them that were possessed with devils. So there are two categories of people Jesus healed within the context. There are people who are genuinely diseased or sick, and there are people who are possessed with the evil spirits. And verse 33 says, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils. So it seems that the context is making a clear distinction between the genuinely sick people and the ones who are possessed with the by the evil spirits, a demon possessed the people. Luke chapter 9 verse 2 says that Jesus sent his people out in order to heal the sick. And verse 6, Luke chapter 9 says that they were healing people everywhere. Therefore, the healing ministry done by the apostles themselves comprised both the expulsion of the demons and the cure of the sick, and they are two different kinds of ministry. Thus, I hope that we can see a sharp distinction between demon possession and genuinely physical sickness and illnesses. I know that there are some people who believe that every sickness is caused by demons or the evil spirits and demon possession and so on. But that is not true. Jesus told them to preach the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 9, 2. So when Jesus sent his disciples out, he said to them to preach the kingdom of God. And sometimes the phrase the kingdom of God means so many things, and there are so many implications. And we want to know about what sort of messages the disciples of Jesus, apostles of Jesus, actually preached during Christ's earthly ministry. So Jesus told them to preach the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 9 verse 2. And if you look at chapter 9 verse 6, you will be able to find that what they preached was in fact the gospel. Gospel. So this is an indication that the message of the kingdom of God within this context was not different from the gospel message. Then we know that the apostolic message made proclaimed by the apostles themselves is the gospel. Then what else do we expect from our preachers? The gospel. Jesus also told them about their personal conduct and the financial affairs when he sent his disciples out. And he said they were not supposed to have money bags or bread, extra clothing and staff, or shepherd's rod. It was also, obviously, a very temporary provision. While Jesus was on this earth, while he was living on this earth, he was walking with his disciples, he said that they were not supposed to take anything with them. So do not make any earthly provisions. However, by the time when Jesus was about to leave from them, Jesus obviously gave them a different instruction. So Luke chapter 22 verses 35 to 38 says this. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. So Jesus is recalling the previous teaching that he sent them out without money bag or scrip or shoes and so on, but there was no lack at all. Then verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. In other words, once after Jesus left their side into heaven, then the disciples of Jesus were told that they should be able to make some earthly provisions for their needs. If they go anywhere, they are encouraged to stay in that place. If they are not welcomed, then they are to shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against them. From these busy works, they came back to Jesus finally. Then we find the main event we are going to study today. Okay, so that's a kind of background of this particular event. First of all, I cannot but begin with the people who followed Jesus. And they were the people who were spiritually famished people, spiritually hungry and thirsty people. Matthew chapter 14 verse 13 says, when Jesus heard of it, that means heard about John the Baptist beheaded by Herod, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And there are a couple of other parallel passages I think we need to look at. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. May I ask you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, 31 to 33. Mark chapter 6, 31 to 33. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by sheep privately. Amen. So, Mark passage gives us a more detailed background of this incident. And I want you to read one more portion from John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Okay, John 6, 1 and 2. Let's read it. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Amen. So we have to put them all together in order to know more about this event. First of all, it all began with the Lord's concern about his disciples. Jesus knew and understood the workload that his disciples had to bear. And he also understood the burdens, physical labor and burdens, tiredness, weariness. So he wanted to make some provisions for their rest. We need to understand that being faithful to the Lord does not mean deprivation of a relaxation and restful moments. Being faithful does not mean that we are to be on the run all the time. There is a time to take a break. There is a time to rest a bit. It also means that we are the servants of God who have needs, and God understands that we have such needs. That's why Jesus wanted to make a provision for his disciples to take some moments of rest, being far away from the multitudes of people who were required to be ministered, who needed their ministry. Even though needs were there for the multitudes of people, Jesus also understood that his own disciples were supposed to be the ministers to the multitudes of people, did have their own needs as well. So Jesus wanted to meet their needs. Jesus was concerned that his disciples did not have even time to be able to eat. Eating and resting were necessary for them. We are not required to work without ceasing. We are required to pray without ceasing. But God has never commanded us to work without ceasing, because we have our physical limits and physical difficulties. It is worth noting that there are many ways we can serve God and glorify Him without even needing to make our bodies being dead because of tiredness and weariness. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, Or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It means that our relaxation can be one of the ways that we can glorify God. Even taking a break from our tiredness is a good way to glorify God. Do all to the glory of God, whatever we do. What it means is that being faithful to God does not require to work, even to abuse our bodies and abuse ourselves. Some people have an idea that unless their bodies are really tired, or they work till their bodies do not have any more strength left, they are not serving faithfully enough. Therefore, they must do something in order to have that feeling that they are faithful, because they are exhausted and they are so weary and so on. However, we ought to know that God knows who we are. God does not consider us as superhuman beings. God understands our infirmities and our shortcomings and our problems and so on. It is God who has made us with our bodies. Thus, He understands the limits of our bodies. Therefore, any sort of abusive attitude towards our flesh, our body, our faithfulness to God should not be confused by making our body kind of hurt, by abusing our bodies. We feel that we are being faithful unto God. They are totally two different concepts, and we do not put them together, mixed. I think that there is something we should not ignore. The reason that the apostles were tired and weary was because they had to serve and minister to other people. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, second half of the verse. So Mark 6:31b says that there were many coming and going. So work demand was very high, workload was so much, and each and every one of those individuals did have his or her own needs, and those needs must be met, and they should be ministered. Well, some Christians have a kind of mysterious belief that if we serve God faithfully and sincerely, then we will never be tired, because God is going to supply all our needs all the time. Therefore, there will not be any moment we feel that we are tired. If we begin to feel weary and tired while we are serving the Lord, something is not right. Our relationship with the Lord is not right, you know, or something like that. But that is a very wrong idea. Some people are quoting even from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 and 30, which says, 31 in fact, which says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not to faint." And by quoting such a verse, people are saying that, you see, if you are in the Lord, if you are being faithfully faithfully serving the Lord and so on, you should never feel tired or weariness. Well, of course there is a promise in Isaiah passage, chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. So, I cannot deny the fact that there is a promise that God is going to supply our needed strength in times of needs. However, we must first consider that there are times when we have such needs. So, when we are tired and weary, God is going to renew our strength. That means that there is a time when we have need because of our weariness, because of our tiredness, because of our infirmities. It in fact shows us that there are times when we have needs. We also need to know that even Jesus Christ Himself felt weary sometimes, and Jesus was very tired, though He was a perfect man without any infirmities as far as His human nature was concerned. Therefore, let us not neglect the needs of rest and comforts that the ones who are serving faithfully may have. Sometimes giving a break to those people who are faithfully serving is a good thing for us to do. You know, there was a lady, Sonia, serving in Batam, Indonesia. And Sonia was one of the ladies who were looking after the orphans and poor people. And Sonia was, early 60s, and she was almost like a grandmother figure for these orphans. And she was so working so hard, and sometimes our people from Hope Church in Australia visited that place, and they wanted to minister to the orphans and the people there. And one of our deacons visited the place, and he came, and he said, "Pastor Ki, I was able to have really heart-to-heart talk with Sonia there. And when she was talking about those orphans, she was really tearful, and she was really, really concerned about these orphans and their future, their education, their upbringing, and so on. But at the same time, I realized that she needed a break. So one thing that I want to do for her is to find a replacement for her, maybe for even for a few days, and I want to send her somewhere for complete rest." So he was planning for it, and he was praying for it, and he was ready to send her somewhere for some rest. Then we heard the news that Sonia fell sick, and she was found last stage of cancer. And in fact, without having that opportunity of rest, she passed away not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, and she went to be with the Lord. Sometimes giving some break to the faithful servants is a good thing, and it will revive their spirit, and they will serve the Lord faithfully. That's why I hope and pray that every one of us will have a desire to work for the Lord, so that those few individuals who are giving themselves for the most of the ministry will take a little bit of break, and others will participate in the ministries and share the burdens of the ministry in church, which is a good thing to do. We need to share the burdens with the ones who are serving. Jesus cared about the needs of his disciples. Second, then people wanted to see and hear Jesus very badly, and they had very sincere desire to come and see and hear Jesus. Luke chapter 9 verse 11 says, "And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing." Well, Jesus sent his disciples away for a break, but Jesus himself obviously worked hard. And now here, disciples were tired, and Jesus must be very tired. However, Jesus did not mind receiving them because he saw the needs of the people. Jesus received them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and Jesus healed them. In particular, John chapter 6 verse 2 says that the people followed Jesus on that day because of one reason. Why they wanted to follow Jesus? Because John chapter 6 verse 2 says they saw miracles of healing. So because of this miracle, these miracles of healing, they wanted to follow Jesus. What we see and know about the people following Jesus on that day is that they were looking for Jesus to quench for their spiritual thirst. It could be their spiritual condition in particular. They were thirst and hunger and thirst there was in their soul. Or it was a spiritual thirst through their physical afflictions. It is because it is true to say that we may also suffer spiritual hunger and thirst when we suffer physical afflictions. And in such times, we are longing for divine interventions. So spiritual thirst could have come from this sort of physical need. The message and work of Jesus was like a fresh air to them. It is no doubt that there was no prophet for the children of Israel for at least 300 years before John the Baptist came. especially the areas around the Sea of Galilee, were under many kinds of oppressions over the centuries, and Jesus came to give them a light, according to the book of Isaiah and the gospel passages. People were in hunger and thirst to be able to see and experience the mighty works of God. And they heard about the miracles Jesus performed, and they wanted to experience them. They wanted to see Jesus. The timing of the message of Jesus was really ripened for their eager attention. They showed their eagerness on that day by following Jesus. They came to Jesus from every city in Israel. They saw that his disciples were moving away from them by a boat and crossing the Sea of Galilee. They also saw Jesus crossing the sea, and they decided to follow Jesus on foot, in fact. While the disciples and Jesus were using the boat, and they followed them on foot. I'm not really sure how far they had to walk. It is because I'm not so sure where Jesus heard about the execution of John the Baptist. It could be anywhere, maybe nearby Nazareth or one of the cities around the Sea of Galilee. We are not equally sure about the exact location of Bethsaida, where this miracle happened. And there are at least two or three different locations suggested. Probably I could have chosen one of them, but because that is not my point, I decided to just remove the part from this morning's lesson. I learned that the approximate circumference of the Sea of Galilee is about 53 kilometers. People walked on foot to follow Jesus, and if the trip Jesus and his men made was from one point of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the half of this circumference is 26.5 kilometers. That is the longest distance I can think of, if they had to walk. But let us suppose that, it was not exactly opposite side from one side of the Galilee to the other side of the Galilee. So it was probably less than exact half of the circumference. So it should be less than 26.5 kilometers. So let me suppose that it was about 15 kilometers. Even 10 kilometers. It is a far distance to walk in that rugged region. We also cannot imagine that there was a paved way for easy walk or easy trip. In that hot and dry condition of the land, they wanted to be with Jesus, and they were willing to walk to find him, to get to the place where Jesus was. It is a clear indication that their spiritually famished condition, it is an indication of their spiritual condition, which caused them to long for his presence. So regardless of physical difficulties and problems, they wanted to even walk to follow Jesus. Another sign of their strong desire to be with the Lord is that they followed Jesus even without any basic preparations, including food. Physical hunger did not keep them from following Jesus. It indicates that their strong desire and needs were the necessities of the coming miracle. According to Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, evening came, so darkness began to be drawn. The people needed to eat something. It seems that the only concern they had at that time, even though time has gone by and evening is coming and there was no food and so on, but they wanted to be with Jesus. That desire was stronger than anything else. And the Lord Jesus was compassionate toward them. He had compassion for them. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark 6:34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd,
and he began to teach them many things. Jesus came out and he saw many people. He was moved with compassion toward them. Then Matthew chapter 14, verses 14 and 15 say this. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. I guess the reason that disciples of Jesus wanted to ask Jesus to send them away, send those individuals away, was also an expression of their concern and compassion for the people, I think. This is a nighttime, and there are so many people, and the village is far away from this place, but they need something to eat. And what are you going to do? Are you going to keep them here in the desert at night while they are being starved? Why don't you send them to the place somewhere so that they can rest and they can eat? So probably this is an expression from their point of view of their compassion. Jesus said compassion, first of all. As we look at all these verses, Jesus had compassion toward the people coming after him. He was moved with compassion, Mark passage says. If his disciples were tired, I'm sure that Jesus was even more tired. He was bearing a lot of burdens of work. If the disciples of Jesus did not have time to eat, I cannot imagine that Jesus set himself aside in order to eat somewhere by himself or alone. Probably Jesus did not have time to enjoy even a meal either. However, when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes of people, he came out and he exposed himself to them, and he did not mind it, even though he was probably very tired. The reason that his heart was moved by the people was because he saw them as very precious souls. I'm not saying it as if I just repeat a Christian cliche. You know, just all those people are precious souls. They are precious lost souls. We can know of these people by reading through John chapter 6 continually, and we will be able to find out what sort of people Jesus had shown his compassion. In fact, the people for whom Christ showed his compassion were in fact not worthy for his compassion. They were not worthy to be cared for by the Lord himself. They did not show their total submission to Christ Jesus. They were unthankful people. They did not show any loyalty toward Jesus. They did not show any faith and trust relationship toward Jesus. They even did not have any spiritual insight about Jesus. They did not have any clue who Jesus was. In a sense, their spiritual thirst appeared to be from their physical needs. So as long as their physical needs are met, they are following. There are a lot, by the way, professing Christians, something like that. The reason that they are following Jesus is to meet their needs. I am poor, provide me with some wealth. I am sick, please heal me. I need food, give me that food. As long as I'm eating that food, I'm satisfied. And that person still does not have anything to do with Jesus. Poor, simply lost, condemned, and wretched soul. And they were the people who followed Jesus in John chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 14, the passage we are studying, or people, something like that. Their relationship with the Lord was only a need-based one. I have needs. Meet my needs. If you do not meet my needs, you are nothing to me. Ready to forsake Jesus. In fact, when Jesus continued to teach them, eventually they forsook him, abandoned Jesus. In fact, what Jesus taught them about himself really offended them very much, according to John chapter 6, verse 61. As a result, because they were offended by Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 66 says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So that sort of people were the ones Jesus had shown his compassion. Many of the people who were there and saw and partook of this miracle were the people who were eventually going to leave, depart from the side of Jesus. They were the objects of God's and Christ's compassion. His compassion did not stand on mutual understanding and acceptance between him and his people, the people. It was only one-way love. Jesus had shown his compassion, and the people didn't care about him. Compassion is a translation from Hebrew words meaning to love, to pity, or to be merciful. A Greek verb for being compassion means to have the bowels of yearning. Another Greek word for being compassionate is translated as to show kindness. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, compassion, literally a feeling with and for other, is a fundamental and distinctive quality of the biblical conception of God. And to its prominence, the world owes more than the words can express. End of quote. In fact, our faith in God is founded on God's compassion, by which he has delivered us from our sins. And also, compassion must be found in our relationships with other people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Christian religion is a religion of compassion. Of course, compassion cannot be demanded. No one can ask us or demand us, "You have to be compassionate toward us." No. But by the mercies of God, we may be genuinely compassionate to those ones who need our compassion. The Lord is distinctively the Lord of compassion. We find the same expression from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." There is no way for us to talk about the Lord without mentioning of his compassion. The Lord has been compassionate to us and with us, and that's why we are here. We are not judged, we are not condemned. Matthew 15, verse 32 says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." The point that I want to make is that Jesus is compassionate, and its direct application is whether we are compassionate. Are we compassionate? And how about our attitude toward other brethren who are in Christ Jesus, who happen to suffer? How are we treating our Christian brethren and our families in the Lord? I have seen many Bible-believing conservative churches that have failed to show compassion to anyone but their own inner circles. In the name of the love of God, professing Christians hate one another. However, the purpose of the love of God is to encourage us to love one another. That's why we need to be compassionate toward one another in the church. We ought to weep with the ones who are weeping, and we ought to rejoice with the ones who are rejoicing. The reason that the Lord Jesus was compassionate toward them was because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. I want you to know that Jesus was compassionate toward these people, neither because they were very poor, nor because they did not have anything to eat, but because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. That is something that we have to pity about. That is something that we have to have our compassion about or toward. I'm not a shepherd, and I have not tended to any animal, and so I do not know about shepherd's work. However, I have learned that the shepherd is extremely important to the welfare of his sheep, and sheep may not be able to find its own home by himself. And so shepherd needs to guide the sheep to the right places for proper, you know, food and drinks and so on. And he leads and guides them day and night. And shepherd must protect them even at night from the wild animals' attacks and the threats. One of the blessings promised to the children of Israel is that they will not be left without a shepherd. So they will be always given a shepherd. Numbers chapter 27 verse 17 says, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So that is a blessing given to the children of Israel in particular. The time when an evil king Ahab ruled over Israel and died was the time when there was no shepherd and people were scattered. So 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 17 says, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. The condition of no shepherd refers to a condition that is destitute of faithful guides to lead them to God and his truths. The nation of Israel was full of religion at that time. Israel was still a religious country, but the people were scattered without a shepherd. Then we need to see that Jesus took actions out of his compassion. It must catch our attention. There are two things Jesus did when he saw the people like the sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. There are two things that Jesus did. One is in Mark chapter 6 verse 34b. It says, he began to teach them many things. The other is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14b. He healed their sick. The true shepherd led them to the true guidance by instructing them. So when Jesus had compassion toward these people, he began to instruct them. He began to teach them. When Christ had compassion to the crowd, he began to teach them. It is an indication that, in fact, a true shepherd is a true and genuine faithful teacher. Jesus had compassion and he taught them. When Jesus saw the multitude of people, he felt that they were all scattered around without a shepherd. And it is an expression that the people were not properly taught of the things of God, and they were like wandering sheep without knowing what to do and what to believe and where to go. A problem of a state without a shepherd is that the sheep tend to be scattered and lose their ways. And they have to find their own ways, and eventually they will lose their own courses. And they will lose their own homes. They are not capable of finding their ways back to their homes. There has to be one careful consideration. If one of the primary works that the true shepherds must do is to teach the people of God from God's own laws and instructions, we cannot but ask one question here within this context. Isn't it true that there were lots of teachers of the laws of God in Jesus' days? Why Jesus is saying that the people were like the sheep without a shepherd? If the shepherd is the one who is teaching, instructing them from the scriptures, from the laws of God, isn't it true that there were so many teachers of the law in those days, during the Jesus' earthly life? What happened to all the priests? What happened to all the scribes? What happened to all the lawyers and the Pharisees who wanted to keep the law of God in very minute ways and very minute detail? Did Jesus consider them not as true shepherds? It seems that it is one of the implications what Jesus had to say toward the people on that day. We may easily translate it to the condition of modern-day Christian churches. Do we have shepherds leading us to green pastures? It is no wonder that the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples to pray for the laborers who can deliver the message of God to his people. It also teaches us a lesson that we all must be eager to learn from him, from God, whenever God gives us opportunities to learn. Lastly, we are going to see the miracle itself, multiplied and filled. We are coming to a section of miracle by multiplication. John chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. Would you like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, verses 5 to 14? John chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. And let's read the passage together, shall we? When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Amen. Well, this is an exciting miracle event. With only two loaves of bread and two fishes, which were sufficient for just one meal, with that small amount of meal, it was very possible to feed more than 5,000 people. You know, we are talking about 5,000 people, just only men. So if you include women and children, the number should be twice more, even three more times than 5,000, and so many people were fed on that day, and it was a great miracle. And some people may say, "Wow, it's exciting, you know. We don't have to work, so if we have just a small amount of things, and then things will be given by God, and so by faith we just pray to the Lord, or we just depend on Him, then everything will be provided." But we have to understand that in the equal manner, the Scripture tells us that if we do not want to work, we should not eat. So this miracle is not a promise to the lazy ones who do not want to work. It's a miracle that must encourage us to look beyond the things that they can see in times of their impossibilities. I think it will be very clearly shown. First, I'd like to have a quick survey of this miracle. This was a miracle to meet the needs of the people who became weary and hungry. It teaches us a very simple truth. Though we are pursuing spiritual things, we also need earthly things while living on this earth. The spiritual life is not a life that abandons the earthly existence. Those people were following Jesus on that day, at least with one objective. They wanted to be with Jesus. It was a spiritual desire, right? But even though they wanted to follow Jesus, hunger did not go away. Even though we are very spiritual people, let us remember that we do have our physical needs. And those physical needs to be met. Even though we may be filled with the Spirit of God, still we may be hungry if we do not eat, right? And so we need to rest and we need to eat. And that is the existence that God has given to us while we are living on this planet, on this earth. Though we may rejoice in the Lord, it is a pure fact that we need to eat if we are hungry. So we may rejoice in the Lord in worshiping Him in this place, and we want to be congregated together. We want to sing praises unto God together. If we want to pray to God together. We want to read the scriptures together. There is excitement and joy in all those spiritual exercises. But you know, on Mondays, we need to go to work. So that out of our work, we are going to get our income, and with income, we have to use our income very carefully by not abusing it, by not wasting it, but we have to make certain plans for our needs, and our needs will be met. So let us remember, we may be very spiritual, but our spirituality is not going to take our earthly needs away from us. We have to meet the earthly needs. It's something like this, you know. It's a shame on me if I say this, but I have to say this. I may read the scriptures for 24 hours a day. I may, pray 24 hours a day. I'm very, very spiritual person, though I may be a person like that. If I'm not going to take a walk a bit, if I'm not going to take a bit of time for exercise, I cannot guarantee my health condition, right? It is required for me to take care of myself. I should exercise. The spirituality does not remove our physical responsibilities and duties and physical needs. So let us not behave as if we are super spiritual people by saying, well, you know, this is something that I do not need. I do not need. I need only the heavenward. Yes, we need to be heavenward people. However, God has left us here, and while we are living here, we have to meet our needs by working diligently and making plans for our living and life. So we must remember that we are humans, even though we are children of God, while we are living on this earth. Being spiritual does not mean becoming a superman. Jesus met the physical needs of his followers. There was another purpose of this miracle. Jesus tested Philip, probably all of his disciples here. Verse 6 says that Jesus asked Philip to feed a crowd. And it was proved to him in John chapter 6 verse 6. Feeding such a number of people in the wilderness is not something that anyone can do. There were no financial resources. There were towns far away from where they were. In fact, they were in the desert, according to the text. Seeming impossibilities are always ahead of the believers to test their faith. Such tests are means to increase their faith. It also may be a sign that Philip and his fellow apostles' faith had grown up even to be tested with such seemingly impossible situation. Probably there is a sign. Well, we say, you know, Philip's answer was not right, you know, how unfaithful person he was and so on. But probably because Jesus felt there was a time to test their faith in that level, probably it is an indication that they have grown up in their faith and now they can be tested with such a difficult test. This miracle is a demonstration of God's power even to change quantities. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes were sufficiently multiplied even to feed 5,000 people. Jesus demonstrated his power by healing the sick and casting demons from their possessed people before. However, the miracle we see from this passage is a totally different kind. If the miracle to change water into wine was a miracle of changing quality, then we may say that the miracle we are seeing here is a miracle to change the quantity. The miracle produced a response from the people who were benefited from it. They thought he was a prophet to come. So when people get physical benefits, they change their views in favor of the ones who benefited them. And here, through this miracle, we can see that Jesus is God. Thus, his thoughts are different from man's, and his ways are very different from man's ways. Philip gave him a standard answer. Lord, you know, we need this much amount of money, and we need to buy the food somewhere, and the town is very far away, and so on. He probably had approximate number of people. You know, he was able to just calculate the number of people there very quickly, and quickly counted the amount of money he needed to buy enough food to every one of the people there. He was a faithful man, but he failed to produce the answer that the Lord desired to hear from him. His answer was not wrong answer, by the way, from our perspectives. He gave the right figure. He gave the right estimation and so on. But simply this answer was not an answer of prayer, an answer of faith that Jesus expected from him. He forgot that he was with Jesus. And he forgot that it was Jesus who raised the question to him. He failed to read the mind of Christ. Jesus used a portion of a meal of bread, which included 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I hope that you are not going to think that this boy was a big eater. So 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes for one meal for a lad. Maybe one loaf of bread is this much. There is only one person who can eat 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes for one meal, as far as I know. But when we are talking about loaves here, these loaves are just small piece of bread. And so, after all, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes were making up just one boy's meal. So it was not a large and big quantity. Even though it was a very huge amount and huge in quantity, still to feed 5,000 people, it is not a possible thing to feed all those people. I hope that you will not think, that 2 huge fishes like whale. 2 small fishes. It was just a sufficient meal for a lad. What amazes us, what must amaze us, is that the mighty God uses a small portion of a lad's meal to feed all the people in that place. It seems that how much material Jesus had to have in order to feed them, all people, is not of any importance. The importance is not the amount of the materials Jesus had in his hand, but the importance is on the fact that there was an offered meal that Jesus might use for his glory. We must know that God does not depend on the quantity of things we offer in his work. But he surely can use even any small portion for his glory. It must teach us a lot of lessons. Let us know that we are not used because we are great. And sometimes when, you know, a pastor is asking different people in the congregation for different tasks, you know, in the ministry, they are saying, I'm not ready. I'm not that good enough. I'm not worthy, and so on. Well, let us not have any sort of illusion on this matter. God is not using us because we are great. I hope that this point is very clear to your mind. God is not using you not because you are excellent. You may be very humble. You may be very even useless in the eyes of people. But if you are willing to be used for him, God is surely able to use you. One lad's food was not a huge amount, but God was great. We can be used because God is great. Let us remember that the lad had to give away his food first before seeing the miracle. Offering to God is not a loss, but a gain in God's kingdom. And God is delighted to use us and our things. He opens the doors of opportunities for us to be used, which is for our glory and for his glory. Focus on what God wants rather than what we want. God's provision is always abundant. 5,000 people, men plus women and children, were fed enough, and there were lots of leftovers which filled the 12 baskets. I thought it was very interesting. It is because once after the miracle was performed and everybody sufficiently ate and so on, there were leftovers and so on, and Jesus told his disciples to collect them all. Why? Why Jesus wanted to have all those leftovers? I do not know why, but maybe it shows us about God's economy, God's frugality. There was no waste of food. Sometimes when things are given to us, we just take them without gratitude, without thanksgiving. And sometimes people are asking for various helps and so on, and they think that our kindness must be granted naturally and automatically. And there is no sense of thanksgiving and gratitude. Well, God hates such an attitude. When we receive anything from God, there has to be a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. We never take anything for granted, whatever God has given to us and God has done for us. And God collected all those leftovers so that nothing is going to be wasted. When people followed Jesus, probably they did not preconsider how many hours they would stay in the wilderness and how to get the necessary daily provisions, but they followed Jesus and Jesus met their needs abundantly. It was not a calculated outcome from their part, but it was a gracious provision from God's part. I think this is a beautiful lesson too. Many a Christian are so smart, so they lay out all the maps of their life. And I want this, I want that, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. As a result, there is no place for God to play. There is no place for God to perform and demonstrate His power and work. I'm not saying that we have to be planless people, but oftentimes we are becoming calculating Christians. So we calculate everything for our living. Well, the people who followed Jesus on that day did not calculate the things at all, but simply they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to see His miracle. And they got what they needed. In fact, you know, I can tell you this. I can testify to you this. God's provision is far better than your own provisions. Lastly, I want you to learn a very important lesson. In times of troubles, never give up. In times of troubles, never give up, but hang on to God by faith. It was a desert area. There was no town nearby. There was no financial resources to buy the food. It was already evening time. There were too many people to feed at once and so on. And Jesus had only 12 disciples to use to look after these multitudes of people. However, what happened on that day, on that night? Well, all of them were fed and even there were leftovers. Man's impossibility is within God's unlimited territory of possibilities. In times of seemingly no hope condition and situation, never give up. Maybe that's the time when you may expect the great and mighty work of God in your life. Do not be in despair, but remember that faith works through God in those situations. Jesus is compassionate and provides the needs of His people. He is able to change anything to any quantity to meet the needs of His people. Let us remember that He is God over all quantities. So the amount of quantity is not an issue to God at all. Let us pray.